For those of you who are visiting, we have been working our way through the life history of Joseph, and we are now in chapter 39 of Genesis. This is Joseph down in Egypt. Last time we gave consideration to Joseph, we saw him pursued by a temptress, Potiphar's wife, and she seeks to seduce him. And now we see how Joseph responds to this sexual temptation. I want to pick up the reading at verse 7 of Genesis 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Well, let's again look to God and ask him for his help as we give consideration to this incident in the life of young Joseph. Probably at this time, he's 27 years old. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again make it our plea that you would show yourself to be the God who hears and answers prayer. We know, Lord, that you have commanded us to pray. We know, Lord, that you encourage us to pray. We know, Lord, that you promise to answer our prayers. And what we covet more than anything else is your presence. We want you, O Lord, to speak to us. We trust we have the ears of a servant. We trust we have the heart of a servant, that we will be willing to hear and willing to obey. Come, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, and etch these truths upon our hearts. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the 20th and 21st century, stars are born on 40-foot movie screens. But in ancient Egypt, stars were enshrined on stone. Pharaohs. One pharaoh had 4, 6, 7 foot statues built of him. They were stars in their days. And pharaohs, like today's Hollywood actors and actresses, were also considered to be the beautiful people of their day. One man, or one pharaoh at least, had 20 folk who just took care of his toilet. Barbers shaved and cut his hair. Hairdressers adjusted his royal cowl. Manicurists polished his nails. Perfumers deodorized his body. He had a cosmetologist who blackened his eyelids and put red upon his cheeks and his lips. Power, beauty, and also part of that powder keg was sex. Eroticism was rampant in Egypt. They had two gods called or referred to as the goat and the bull that represented sexual power. Egypt, we could say, was the world's first Vanity Fair. It was the world's first Hollywood. It was a culture and a society that worshiped power, beauty, and sex. And that's where Joseph finds himself. In that kind of a society. He's in Egypt, not of his own choosing. He's been taken as a captive, now is a slave. And he's performing the rigors of a servant in the house of an Egyptian aristocrat by the name of Potiphar. He was, we are told in verse 1 here, he was the captain of Pharaoh's army, perhaps an elite task force, responsible for the protection of Pharaoh himself. And Joseph serves him well. We read of that here again in verses 2 through 4. And Potiphar, his boss, can't help but notice Joseph's diligence, his competence, and his trustworthy. And in a matter of time, how long we don't know, but Joseph is promoted. He's promoted to a position of manager of Potiphar's household. Think of it. Joseph has gone from the bottom of a dry water cistern back in chapter 38 to the back of a camel. And now he's in an honored position in an Egyptian home. He's on the road to success. Like a rising star, he's begun to shine bright with prosperity and popularity. And it sure didn't hurt that he was a good-looking man. Verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Doors swing open more easily for good-looking people. But there's a negative side to good looks. Good looks can cause trouble. And Joseph's good looks get him into trouble. One has said Joseph was always somebody's favorite. He was his dad's favorite. He was Potiphar's favorite. And by reason of his attractiveness, he becomes the favorite of Potiphar's wife. And she wants him as her paramour or as her toy boy. It becomes very clear, she asks him in verse 7 to lie with me. And as we said last time, she probably used all kinds of tricks to seduce him. She probably used her eyes and her words and her dress. And we're told here that she was unrelenting. Day after day after day. No question, it's a powerful temptation. And we shouldn't forget that Joseph was hired by her husband. This is his master's wife. She can no doubt make life miserable for him. And I have called it a tsunami-like lust and temptation. But will Joseph stand? Or will Joseph be swept away by the violent winds and waves of this woman's sexual lust and passion? Well, this morning, again, we want to spotlight Joseph, and we want to consider his resistance. We've seen the powerful temptation, but now we want to consider the powerful resistance, and I have four features that mark out Joseph's powerful resistance to this sexual lust and temptation. What are they? Well, let me give them to you, and then we will consider them one by one. First of all, Joseph's resistance was prompt. Secondly, Joseph's resistance was profound. Thirdly, Joseph's resistance was practical. And then fourthly, Joseph's resistance was radical. Well, let's consider then Joseph as he resists Potiphar's wife, this seductress, by these four distinguishing features that mark out his powerful resistance. First of all, Joseph's resistance was prompt. Historians tell us that the Egyptian women of that day had developed a reputation for lewdness and for immorality. And Potiphar's wife appears to be of that mold. We could profile her as a scandalous woman. She's an immoral woman. And she's the strange woman, or that foreign woman referred to in Proverbs 5. And she's that woman who's described in Proverbs 7 as that woman with the crafty heart and the impudent face and the enticing speech who dresses herself up in the attire of a harlot. And notice here that she is not personalized by name. She's simply referred to in verse 7 here as the master's wife. Perhaps it's because the Bible, as it does in so many other places, wants to underscore that when sex, that gift given by God, is taken out of its God-given context, it becomes impersonal and non-relational. Perhaps Potiphar's wife had regarded Joseph for some time as her slave boy. Remember, he was a slave. He was there to be used. And someone has noted that slavery, like immorality, treats people like objects and not as persons. But Joseph isn't up for sale. Verse 8, notice the strong language that's used to describe his response. But he refused. A strong verb to connotate Joseph's decisive action. He refused. As soon as she invaded his space, as soon as she steps on his front porch and makes the sexual overture, Joseph says no. He doesn't play with the bait. He doesn't let her think that my no is really a yes. He doesn't give her his phone number. He doesn't give her his apartment key or his email address. He doesn't give her any shred of evidence that he's willing to play this game. Her smiles don't meet his smile. Her flirtatious behavior doesn't find a sympathetic ear or eye or any kind of welcoming response. He says no. Joseph's no, we could say, was a flat no. It was a no-nonsense no. It was a clear, emphatic no. It left no room for doubt or for maybe sometime later. It was prompt and decisive. It was a brick wall of resistance. Why do so many people get into trouble sexually? Well, there's many reasons, but perhaps this is where it begins. Most likely. They cross into that red zone of temptation. They play the game of flirtation. They don't say no. Clearly and emphatically. They don't slam the door shut or slam it tight. They leave it open a little crack, just to let that person know there might be some time on my calendar at some point in my history. Here's a simple strategy for maintaining sexual purity. Say no. Say no. Say it as quickly and as strongly as you can. Joseph meets this powerful temptation with a powerful resistance, a resistance that was prompt. Secondly, Joseph's resistance was profound. Someone has likened sexual immorality to that gigantic black hole in space. You know, I'm sure that those black holes have tremendous gravitational force and power. They can suck in planets and even stars. And more people, even those who profess to be Christian, are getting sucked into the black hole of sexual sin and temptation. And the question again could be asked, why? Why are so many stumbling? Why are so many falling? Well, ultimately it is a theological or a spiritual problem. In many cases, they either haven't maintained or never developed a system of theological, spiritual conviction. They might have had one at one point in time, but they don't maintain it. They don't have a solid, built, rock foundation to stand on, and so when the tsunami comes, they are swept away by the lust and the temptation. But Joseph doesn't get swept away. He resists. And, as I said, his resistance is one that stands strong against a powerful temptation. And when you examine his root system, it was strong, it was deep, it was profound. He had his mind and his soul soaking in three great truths and realities, three great laws conditioned his mind and his heart. What were they? Well, number one, notice verse 8, the law of trust and loyalty. Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. Joseph understood that relationships are built upon trust. Joseph understood that Potiphar had entrusted him in a big way. I can't betray him. I can't violate this trust. I have an obligation. Second great commandment is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. And at the very heart of love is loyalty. Loyalty. Joseph is manifesting that love for his neighbor. Joseph understood that true love demands and warrants a loyalty. It's what holds relationships together. It's the glue. It's the glue. And if you lose trust, the relationship becomes unglued. Unglued. Relationships stand or fall based on trust. Dad, who trusts you? Husband, who trusts you? Wife? Children, young people? Who trusts you? Every one of us have a multiplicity of relationships involving trust. And one of the surest ways to destroy a relationship or leave it on shaky ground for the rest of your life is by taking a sledgehammer of sexual immorality and violating that law of trust and loyalty. Joseph says no. Why does he say no? Well, he had a root system. He had a conscience that was gripped, had a tenacious hold on great truths and realities. One was the law of trust and loyalty. But the second law upon which Joseph had regulating his conscience that formed his root system of conviction was the law of marriage and monogamy. Joseph remembered, had someone teach him, Genesis chapter 2. The two shall become one. Joseph understood the husband-wife relationship is an exclusive relationship. Notice what he says to her. Notice what he says to her. He says to her, where was it there? You are his wife. Verse 9. You are his wife. Joseph says, you don't belong to me. Your affections don't belong to me. Your heart doesn't belong to me. Your body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to another man. And marry to someone else. You see, marriage and sex are exclusive in their design. That's right. The Playboy philosophy of our day, which has saturated the typical American mindset, which says you can have sex with anybody and everybody, and the more the better, God's Word says sex is special. That's right. It's unique. And it's exclusive. Isn't that the great lesson that the Proverbs father instructs his son about? Yeah, he does. He says, son, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Son, don't cheapen. Don't trivialize God's gift of sex and marriage. And don't drink from those dirty, polluted waters of premarital or extramarital sex. Don't sleep with the harlots and the gigolos of this world. That was never, ever, ever part of God's original plan and purpose. Joseph's resistance is profound. Its root system goes down deep. It's soaking in great truths and realities. It has its roots soaking in the law of trust and loyalty, in the law of marriage and monogamy. But there's a third aspect to his root system of conviction. What is it? Verse 9, it's the law of love and fidelity. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph gives here as his last reason the most important reason, which is, I love God. I live under the eye of God. I live in the presence of God. He was a devout God-fearer. It's not the fear that we often think of when we hear of fear. It's not a cringing fear. It's not the fear that makes you want to run and hide from God. No, it's the fear of God that is set forth in such a positive way in the book of Proverbs. It's that fear that's the beginning of wisdom. It's reverence. It's an all kind of fear. It has love. It has joy. It has delight. It's a mixture of emotions. The fear of God means one has great thoughts about God. His holiness, His majesty, His goodness. To fear Him means you trust Him. It means you serve Him. It means you love Him. It means you want to please Him. The lover of your soul. And Joseph wants to please God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Someone has noted that if you take a concordance and find all of the verses that have fear of God in them, that one quarter of them, that's 25%, tie these two things together. Fear of God and obedience. Fear of God and obedience. For example, Proverbs 3, verse 7, you might even turn there to see for yourself. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. There's this close link between obedience and the fear of God. Charles Bridges, in that excellent commentary on Proverbs, says the fear of God is the hidden spring of obedience. It's the work of a spirit, of the Spirit, he says, in the heart of the regenerate. It is that principle of confidence, of filial love. Joseph loves God. That's why he says no. And the tsunami lust and temptation, it begins to blow hard upon his own affections and desires and passions, when he feels like his body's being sucked into this black hole, he puts on the brakes and says no. And here's why. The law of trust, the law of marriage, and the law of love. God was real to Joseph. And this is what often is the case when someone falls into sexual sin, that they, at some point in time, have pulled down the shades over their soul and said, God, keep out. I really don't want to be thinking about you for a while. In those moments of sexual indulgence, the Christian can become a practical atheist. When sin, lust, gets into the driver's seat, God is forgotten. Joseph never lost sight of God. He never lost sight of God. God was intensely, personally real to Joseph, as real as that seductress and her charms. When her eyes were looking in his eyes, beckoning to come, Joseph's eyes were looking into the eyes of God, knowing that it's time to run. His resistance was prompt. It was profound. But thirdly, it was practical. What do you do when someone behaves in an inappropriate way and puts you in danger of sexual sin and temptation? Well, Joseph helps answer that question, does he not, on a very practical, nitty-gritty, how-to level. He avoided temptation. Notice what it says. Verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to him day after day, that he did not lie with her, or did he be with her, nor did he be with her. Joseph took preventative measures. Joseph distanced himself from this seductress. Can I put it this way? He didn't just pray about it. He didn't just pray about it. I'm sure he did pray about it. Lead us not into temptation. But if that's all you ever do, you'll never have success. You'll never stand. We have to be prepared to do what it takes. Proverbs 5, verse 8, again, the wise father warns his son, remove your way from her. Again, in Proverbs 7, verse 25, do not stray into her path. Joseph prayed, but Joseph watched. He refused to put himself into a situation with this seductress. What does that mean practically for you, for me? I don't have a list. Because it will be different things for different folk. But let me give you a suggestive list. For some of you, it might mean you never go into a video rental place. Some of you, it might mean you never listen to a certain kind of music. Some of you, it might mean you never subscribe to a certain kind of magazine or newspaper, or even have catalogs coming into your house. For some of you, it might mean you never turn on the TV during the daytime or at nighttime. For some of you, it might mean you don't have a TV. For some of you, I didn't say all, notice the qualifier. You can't say this is legalism. I'm giving practical suggestions. Some of you, maybe all of us. Maybe you never surf the web. Maybe you never have internet. Never have cable TV. Maybe you never go to a beach. Never go to a football game. All kinds of practical ways to avoid these snares and the pits of sexual sin and temptation. It's the principle of watch. Not just pray, but watch. His resistance was prompt. His resistance was profound. His resistance was practical. Fourthly, notice that Joseph's resistance was radical. Joseph said no and resisted this powerful temptation from the outset. He was able to resist this woman again and again and again, but he was also prepared to get radical. This woman was persistent. This woman couldn't take no for an answer. And when her persistence didn't pay off its dividends, she ups the ante. She becomes more determined. We would call it obsessive. She's determined to get Joseph. And she gets more aggressive, more desperate. Verse 11 of Genesis 39. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." Here it reaches a crescendo. Joseph finds himself in a very vulnerable position with this woman. Up until now, his preventative strategy has worked. He's been able to avoid her, but her lust and no doubt her pride will not take no for an answer. This time she resorts to force. She grabs him. The analogy came to me this morning. She's like a mountain lion. And she pounces on Joseph. And she's going to use her claws and use her teeth to rip into his soul. I'm sure she thought, how now can he avoid me? at Gollum Corner. But Joseph runs. He loses his coat, but he doesn't lose his soul. Now he will lose a lot more, won't he? He'll lose his job. He'll lose his reputation. She'll slander him. He'll lose his freedom. He'll end up in jail for 10 plus years. Reminds us that living a pure life is going to cost you. But he doesn't lose spiritually. That's the point. He doesn't lose morally. He doesn't lose his conscience. He doesn't lose on the terms of his heart and his moral integrity. He doesn't lose spiritually. He doesn't fracture his relationship with God or God's people. He runs. Sometimes that's the only thing we can do. Run. The strategy is a quick exit. Your buddy's popping an X-rated video, young men. You get up from the couch and walk out. Have the guts to run. It takes guts to run. It's a coward who stays. Have the guts to run. Have the guts to say no. Leave the car. Hang up the phone. Quit your job. Fire the secretary. See, if you want to live a holy life, you'll be prepared to take radical steps. Jesus taught us we must be that radical with sin and temptation. Matthew 5, verse 30, he uses that image of amputation of body parts, cutting off of the right hand and the plucking out of the right eye. Jesus says you have to get radical. You have to be this determined. You want to make it to heaven. And yes, the world will laugh. And the world will mock. Even our children can snicker at us. Oh, Dad. Oh, Mom. You're such a prude. How silly. How ridiculous. Oh, isn't that extreme? You're so strict. You're a prude. You're puritanical. You see, Joseph was prepared to be called all sorts of names. All sorts of names. To preserve his soul. And he wonderfully illustrates 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee immorality. His resistance was a powerful resistance. He resisted a powerful temptation by a prompt, profound, practical, and radical form of resistance. Well, what do we say by way of application? Well, I've said a lot practically already, so I have nothing more to say. Except this one thing. One principle. You ready? Go and do likewise. You want to build your house upon rock? Jesus says, you hear what I say, you do what I say. Not just hear, but do. And to help you to be doers, brethren, I'm going to give you three very practical additional counsels. First piece of counsel, if you are going to go and do likewise, and you have greater helps than Joseph, You have a Savior who you see that Joseph could only see in a shadowy way. You have a Savior who is set forth in the Gospels for them. And we see him resisting sin time and time again. He was without sin. You have a perfect model in Jesus Christ. Joseph wasn't perfect. There's one greater than Joseph. And he's the one we must constantly look to for grace and strength and help. He's there as our great high priest. According to Hebrews chapter 4, we need to avail ourselves of his help, his grace, his word, his spirit, and his people. That's the first great help, to go and do likewise. The second great help was this. Joseph gives us a how-to manual. You hear a lot about how-to sermons today, right? Well, there's a place for them. There's a place for them. Joseph gives us a how-to. How to resist sexual lust and temptation. The Bible as a whole gives us a how-to manual. In terms of precept, in terms of commandment, in terms of principle, but also in terms of flesh and blood examples, illustrations. Joseph was imperfect. Joseph was a sinner like us. Joseph had to struggle with remaining sin, but Joseph resisted it. You follow his strategy. Be prompt, profound, practical, and radical. And you will resist. By the grace of God. Go and do likewise. With the help of the Savior, with the help of the manual, but thirdly, with the help or the confidence of victory and success. Sexual sin and temptation carries with it an awful sense of failure and defeat. Lots of Christian men live with nagging, paralyzing, guilt, shame, even despair. And I believe an attitude and disposition of defeatism often prevails. I failed, and they sink deeper and deeper into a sinkhole of despair and defeat. And the devil is laughing with glee. He loves to see Christians look like Samson, with his head short. That's right. He likes to see you grinding out corn for the Philistine. He loves to see you in those kinds of shackles and chains of despair and hopelessness. But Joseph isn't set before us, brethren, to encourage despair and defeat. He's there to encourage you to fight and to resist and to have success. When the bullets and the grenades and the bombs start falling on Joseph and the dust settles, Joseph is still standing. And all I'm saying, brethren, is you don't have to live with an attitude and disposition of defeat if you're a child of God. You know one of the words that's used to describe the child of God in the book of Revelation? It's not the born loser. It's the winner. He's called an overcomer. He's called an overcomer. You overcome by the blood of Christ. You conquer sin. You have victory over sin. You are no longer alive to sin. Sin is dead, Romans 6. You're not born to lose. You're born to win. Because you have the captain of salvation on your side. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have God's people praying for you. You have the cross of Christ empowering you. You see, the Christian, and only the Christian, can live with hope. The world is with despair and without hope. It's only the child of God who can look sin in the face and say, you will not defeat me. But by God's grace, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by the activity of mortification, I will defeat you. Joseph should encourage us, brethren, to fight and to resist and to win the battle and the war against sexual lust and temptation. If you're on the side of Christ, you're on the winning side. If you're not, you're on the losing side. You want to be like a Joseph. You want to win the race. You want to win the fight. You want to fight the battle to the end and be successful. You have to have Christ Jesus as your Savior. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for the flesh and blood illustrations of men and women who lived holy lives. And we pray, O God, that you would help us, all of us who profess to know you as Savior and as Lord, that you would help us fight this battle. We don't pretend it's an easy battle, but we know it will prove to be a successful one if we are found depending upon you and your grace. And so we plead, Lord, that you would help all of us, to be more like Joseph, to be more like him in watching and praying, resisting and overcoming. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.